All right, well, this morning I am going to talk to you about the God of the pause. The God of the pause. You know, the pause, that in between, the messy middle, we may say, right? It can be uncomfortable, right? That place where it's that space between the promise and the fulfillment, right? Between the prayer and the answer, there's a space in between there. And God is God in that space of the pause. Just as much as he's God at the beginning and God at the end, he is the God of the in-between. You know, the middle can be messy, but the middle is also where the miracles mature. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at the scriptures. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is going to be our primary text for this morning. And I'm going to read it to you in a different way. All right? So follow along. It says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, comma, y'all see that comma up there? We're going to come back to that, okay? Will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns." See, how many of you remember from English class, what does the comma represent? It represents a pause, right? It helps to separate ideas. It helps to clarify meaning. When you get to a comma, you pause. So we could read Philippians 1:6 like this. "And I am certain that God, who began the work within you," pause, "will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." What I want to tell you this morning is don't quit in the comma. Your sentence isn't finished yet. Don't quit when life comes to a pause, because God isn't finished yet. He is the God of the pause. See, sometimes in those pauses, God is trying to separate things out of you. He's trying to define meaning within your life. It's evidence that he's not finished, but he's still working. Amen? So we are going to look at the God of the pause today and what God represents in the pause. So number one, God works in the waiting. God works in the waiting. Let's turn over to Philippians 27. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV. It says, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait or pause for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait or pause for the Lord." See, the waiting is not wasted time. It's working something in you. The waiting season reveals your trust in the Lord. You know, a great example of this in the Bible is the story of Joseph. Now listen, I don't have time to go through the whole entire story of Joseph, so I'm going to summarize it for you, but I'm going to give you some homework, all right? I want you to read this week in Genesis, starting in the 37th chapter all the way through the 41st chapter, all right? It's the story of Joseph, but I'm just going to summarize it for time's sake. But basically, God, he gave Joseph a dream when he was a teenager, right? And in this dream, he saw, God revealed to him that he would be ruler over many, you know, help to save his family, and would be in a great position. But before that dream came to pass, he had a dream. God gave him a dream as a teenager. But before that came to pass, Joseph was thrown into a pit by his own family. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of an affair, and he was thrown in prison. Now, God gave him the dream, but there was the middle. There was the pause of the fulfillment of it. 13 years later, now that is quite the pause, isn't it? That is quite the comma. 13 years later, he finally was promoted to second in command in Egypt. And he eventually saved his family from famine. See, but Joseph's waiting wasn't in vain. It was in preparation for his purpose. You know, waiting, pausing, it's not popular in today's society, right? We live in a microwave society. We want everything quick, fast, hurry up. Let's get it done. But you know, even psychologists, even the world knows that there is importance in the pause, in delayed gratification. You know, psychologists that do studies on delayed gratification shows that those who learn delayed gratification will develop stronger self-control and stronger emotional resilience. Now see, if even the world knows that it produces those things in their life, how much more spiritually is it relevant? Right? The same is true. That pause, it develops things in us. It develops patience and self-control, emotional resilience. See, oftentimes while you're waiting for God to move, he's waiting for you to mature. You're waiting for him to move, but he's saying, hey, I need you to mature first. So what does this mean for us? I'm going to give you a little life application here. Stop seeing waiting as a punishment. It's preparation. Waiting, the pause, it is not punishment. It is preparation. Ask this of yourself. Write this down. Ask this. What is God forming in me while I wait? What is God trying to form in me while I'm on pause between the prayer and the answer? You got to change your perspective, right? Change your perspective. You know, maybe in the waiting, in that pause, it would be a marvelous opportunity for you to develop stronger habits of reading your Bible, of praying, of studying the Word, of fellowshipping with God, of worship, and of serving in the church right where you are while you're waiting for the fulfillment of your dream. Amen? Number two. What else does God do in the pause? The middle is where the maturity happens. The middle is where the maturity happens. Let's look over here in James chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 2. The middle is where the maturity happens. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, mature, needing nothing. See, the middle seasons, while they are stretching us, we're growing, we're maturing. God is completing a work on the inside of us. We are a work in progress. We got to look at David. David, he happens to be my favorite person in the Bible. David, once again, guys, I'm giving you homework, right? I want you to go and get in your word and study this out. Don't just take it from me. Get in there and see what God is trying to show you. So write this down. 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 24. 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 24. I want you to study those. I'm going to sum them up for you. But we have David. Now, David had a long journey. A long, long journey. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David's journey started with Samuel, the prophet, anointing him as king. Now, he was just a shepherd boy, right? He was just tending his father's flock in the fields. But yet, the prophet Samuel anointed him as king. But you know what happened after Samuel anointed David as king? Absolutely nothing. He didn't head right to the palace. He headed right back to the pasture. And sometimes God anoints us, but it's not for now. It's for later. Because you're not mature enough to handle it. Your character is not developed enough. And so you got to go right back to the pasture, not to the palace. That's what the middle does, right? So David, he went back to the pasture. And God began to mature him. That's where he killed the lion and the bear to protect the sheep. And then after a while, there came another opportunity to use his faith, to grow his faith, to mature his faith. He faced the battle of Goliath, right? And he killed Goliath, and overnight, he went from being a shepherd to a national hero. Overnight, right? So eventually he went on to serve in King Saul's court, playing the harp, playing instruments to soothe King Saul's soul because he was tormented. God was maturing him, bringing him through things, producing things in him. And finally, he was King Saul's armor bearer, always right next to the king. But unfortunately, it wasn't David's time to become king. King Saul got very jealous, got very upset with David. And David had to flee his place in the palace and go on the run because over the next 10 to 15 years, it's estimated 10 to 15 years, David lived on the run because King Saul was trying to kill him. How many times on the way to fulfilling our divine destiny does the thief come to kill and to steal and destroy and to wipe us out? But what we have to know is that God is still there in that pause. He is still there working things in us and maturing us because we know the end of the story is victory. Amen? So for roughly 10 to 15 years, David lived on the run, hiding in caves and deserts and foreign lands. He knew that he was anointed to be king way back when he was a shepherd boy. Yet it seemed like that promise was never going to come to pass. How many of you, God gave you a dream a long, long time ago? And it's been years and years and years. And when you look around you, it looks like it's never going to come to pass. But praise God, he's right there in the pause. He doesn't leave you there. He always fulfills his promises. Amen? And so I want to talk about for just a minute here while we're talking about the middle is where maturity happens. I want to talk to you about the most famous in-between, in-the-middle moment in David's life. And it is called the Cave of Adullam. The Cave of Adullam. It happens in 1 Samuel 22. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "So David left Gath and escaped to the Cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all his other relatives joined him there in this cave. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt or who were discontented, until David was the captain of about 400 men. Right there where he was hiding, where King Saul was trying to kill him, in the Cave of Adullam, that classroom became a classroom of developing maturity and character in his life. That dark cave became a place where God developed the maturity that was going to be needed to eventually be king. See, this cave actually meant, the name Adullam means refuge or retreat. You know, it's estimated that there were around 400 men, where it said that the men were bitter or burdened or in debt. About 400 of them gathered in this cave, and David became their leader. He learned about leadership by leading these 400 men. And that group later became known as David's mighty men of valor, who helped him conquer when he was king. The lessons sometimes that you learn in the darkest places, in the most miserable places, are the lessons that you need in the palace. See, the cave looked like isolation. It looked like it was all over, but it was simply an incubation period to the palace. So what did David learn in the Cave of Adullam? He learned leadership. David learned leadership. He didn't have a throne yet, but he had broken people that he could lead that needed help. See, God wanted to develop in him. You know, he was a shepherd when he was a boy, and he took care of the sheep. But God wanted to develop in him a shepherd's heart for people before he ruled a nation. David learned independence in that season. He learned independence. See, he learned to encourage himself in the Lord. And what God knew, he needed to develop this skill, because in the palace, David was going to be leader, and he would have no one to turn to but God. So he learned independence. In that cave is where David penned Psalms 142. It was a raw, emotional, desperate cry to God. I want to look at it. Psalms 142, we'll just look at verses 1 through 3. David says, "I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I am overwhelmed, you alone, God, know the way I should turn." See, David needed to learn independence and to become solely dependent on God, because that's what leadership requires. You can't complain to people around you. You have to cry out when you're in distress to God, and he hears you and he sustains you. What else did David learn in this middle, developing that maturity in the cave? David developed discipline. See, in that dark season in that cave, David didn't stop worshiping God. He worshiped in the dark. He worshiped when he couldn't see the end. He worshiped when he couldn't see the good. He still continued to worship and believe God when there was no evidence around him that he would ever be king. And I believe that's why he's called a man after God's own heart, because he never stopped believing. He developed that discipline. David realized the cave wasn't going to be a permanent situation. It was just a pause for preparation for the palace. Amen? See, if David had skipped over the cave of Adullam, he wouldn't have been prepared for that palace. He learned that the same God that was with him every day in the pasture, the same God that helped him kill Goliath, that same God that helped him soothe Saul's tormented soul, was the same God that was in the cave, in that dark place. David learned that God doesn't change, he just matures us. Amen? So how can we apply that to our life? Your in-between season is where God forms what success will look like later. Don't despise the season where you feel hidden, where you feel unseen. God's preparing you for the palace. Don't underestimate who God sends to you in your cave. Don't underestimate who God sends to you in your pause, in your season of maturing. Because you never know, those people might go with you into your next season. So take the time to look around and notice, just like David did, those people that were in the cave with him, the people that are in your pause might just become the people that go with you to the palace. In your season of the middle of maturing, man, you can cry out to God, but don't you dare quit. Don't you dare quit. God can turn your cave into a cathedral of worship. But you can't quit. You can't quit. The middle is where the maturing takes place. It's necessary. It's necessary for the next step God has for you. The God of the pause. Number three, faith fills the space between the amen and the there it is. Faith fills that place and that pause between the amen and the there it is. Hebrews 11:1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things that we cannot see. Or we could say it's that space between the amen and the there it is. See, faith is not denying the facts. Faith is confidence in the delay. It is having full confidence between the amen and the there it is that it will happen. It's having that confidence, that persistence. You know, one of the greatest moments of faith in the Gospels is with the Roman centurion. It takes place over in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. You can read that later. I'm going to summarize it for you. But over in Luke chapter 7, a Roman officer came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, one of my servants that's very important to me is sick. And, you know, I need you to heal him." And so Jesus said, "Hey, all right, you know, hey, lead the way. I'll go to your home. I'll pray for your servant and he'll be healed." And what did the Roman centurion do? He said, no. He realized, he's like, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should come to my home. But he said to Jesus, "Just say the word from where you are right now, and I know that my servant will be healed back home." See, faith doesn't need to see it to believe it. It believes the moment that Jesus says it happens. The moment that Jesus says, yes, your servant is healed. This Roman centurion didn't say, oh, well, I'm going to run home and see if it happened. No, the Roman centurion said, if you will say it the moment you say it, I believe it's done. It's that confidence between the amen and the there it is. And in this story, Jesus marveled and said, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. See, faith, we have to have faith in the pause. We have to have faith in the moments between the amen and the there it is. We have to have full confidence, because if you can praise God in the pause, you will see him fulfill that promise. So how can we apply this to us? Hey, when you say amen, keep confessing what God said. You're going to see it. Have confidence because you're going to see it. Choose to worship and not worry. Choose to worship in that pause between the amen and the there it is. And act on the word of God like the Roman centurion. You have full confidence that if Jesus said it, that it is done. And you believe it now, and you have it now, not later. The God of the pause. Number four, the pause has great purpose. The pause has a purpose. God doesn't just put a comma in your life, a pause in your life, just for fun. It has a purpose. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. See, everyone faces divine pauses. The stretch of silence between what God said and when we see the fulfillment of it. And if you feel like God has pressed that pause button on your life, we don't need to be concerned about it, because we realize that even though there may be a pause and we may not be able to hear it, to see it, we know God that is scripting a miracle on your behalf. See, God never wastes a delay. It's a divine assignment to bring God glory. And sometimes he's preparing the promise just as much as he is preparing the people. And we see this in the story of Jesus and Lazarus. Over in John chapter 11, Jesus' dear friend, Lazarus, he was sick, you know? And somebody ran and told Jesus, hey, you know, your dear friend, your best friend, Lazarus, he's really, really, really sick. Jesus, come on. You're the healer. Come pray for him. He's deathly sick. Did Jesus run right away to him? No. He took a divine pause, and he actually waited 2 days from hearing the news that his dear, dear friend was sick, you know, knocking on death's door. And Jesus was the answer. He was the healer, right? But he on purpose paused and waited 2 days before he went to see Lazarus. And by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus was dead. Martha, of course, was so upset, his sister, and said, Lord, why didn't you come? If you had been here right away, my brother wouldn't have died. But Jesus replied to Martha, said, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you would only believe? And so what did Jesus do? He called Lazarus up out of that tomb. Jesus' delay wasn't neglect. it was a setup for a greater miracle. If he would have gone right away, it just would have been a healing. But because he paused, it became a resurrection. That pause may be setting up in your life a resurrection, a greater miracle. Sure, Jesus could be there right away, but it wouldn't fulfill the divine purpose of glory. Sometimes God pauses us to reveal his greater glory through us to others around us. See, the pause isn't evident of God's absence. The pause is evidence of God's agenda for your life. Amen? So why does God use pauses? What does it develop in us? The pause is to produce depth, not just speed. The God uses pauses to produce depth, not just speed. See, God will often slow you down so he can grow you up. Your roots have to go down deep in him. Because like a tree planted by the water on the riverbanks, when the roots go down really deep and draw water underneath the soil, that nourishment, man, when the winds come, when the storms come, that tree isn't knocked down. God needs to produce depth in you so that when you get hit by the storms of life, you stand firm. You're not swayed because your roots go down so deep in the Word of God that nothing can knock you over. The pauses produce depth. Those pauses also protect you from premature exposure. Premature exposure. Sometimes God pauses you to protect what you are not yet ready for. See, your character may not be developed yet. Your pride may not be able to handle it. And he's got to protect you from premature exposure. Because God can give us a dream. He can anoint us. He can have a call on us. But if your character isn't developed, you will fall flat on your face. See, sometimes, you know, God shows us something. God shows us, you know, hey, this is what I've called you to do, or this is the ministry that you're going to have. And then he puts that comma. And we bypass that comma and we start sprinting. And we mess it all up. Because God put that comma there to protect you. Because he needs to develop character in you. And I think God's talking to some people today. There's dreams, there's callings, there's anointing that God has for you. But there needs to be a divine pause for God to develop the character and the maturity in you. And when you let him do that in the pause, you will see the victory on the other side. And so many people will be touched and lives will be changed. But you gotta develop your character in that pause. Why else does God use pauses? To prepare the stage for his glory. See, God's delay is sometimes divine choreography because he's moving this person in place and he's changing this over here and he's preparing these people over here. And it's like a symphony that he's directing and he's got to pause to get it all lined up so his greater glory can be displayed. In closing, how can we apply this to our lives? If you're stuck in the middle of that pause, I want you to reframe it in your mind. Instead of saying, God, nothing's happening, reframe it and say, something's forming. In the pause, God is working. He's moving in my life. He's forming character in me. Reframe it. Stop complaining about it. And start working with God and not against Him. And start opening up your eyes to see what He's developing in you. The unseen things that God is doing in your heart and your life are oftentimes the most sacred. They're not up front. They're not in front of people, but it is in those prayer closets. It's on your knees in your home where God develops things in you. So quit complaining about the pause and reframe it. Guard against impatience. Impatience often leads to interference, and interference often delays divine destiny. Guard against impatience. Let it have its complete work in you so you can develop fully, nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken, but you can be complete in Him for what He's called you to do. You know, if you feel like you're in that pause and you're like, what am I doing? Just keep doing the last thing God told you. Keep doing the last thing God told you to do. If you feel like God is silent in that pause, what did He tell you to do last? Go back there and do it and stay faithful there. Because there may be things there that you need to learn, and maybe God is silent because you haven't learned what you needed to learn yet. So stay there, be faithful, be consistent, be involved, because God's developing character in you. And worship in the waiting. You know, worship changes how you wait. Worship changes how you wait. It changes the very atmosphere around you. Worship Him. And then encourage others in their pause. If you feel like you're on pause, look around. Does anybody else on a pause? Hey, encourage one another. Remind other people, hey, God is the God in that pause. You know, there's a term in music, and it's called a rest. You know, in music, you have notes, but in sheet music, this is a picture of a quarter rest, there's a rest sign. And between playing the notes, there's actually written in a moment of silence. And there's purpose in that rest, in that silence in music. Because it takes music from being chaotic to melodic. Without the rest, it's just a bunch of notes jammed together. But those rest, those pauses, actually creates a beautiful melody. It's the same way in your life. God writes pauses into the melody of your life so that your life can have the perfect rhythm. Not all chaos and jammed together, but it's a part of His plan and His God-given design. You know, in those pauses, it can seem like God's resting and waiting just a little bit too long. But God is always right on time for the plans and the purposes that He has for your life. So don't get distracted when those around you, maybe they're not in the pause season, But man, their melody is going. Their notes are being played. Don't get distracted by that. God has such a beautiful symphony for your life. And he's orchestrating it by his divine plan. And if you will be content and comfortable in those pauses, in those rests, it will produce for you amazing maturity for your palace moment. Amen? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you are the God of the beginning, the God in the middle, the God of the pause, and the God of the ending. God, thank you that you beautifully orchestrate our lives together in perfect harmony with your will. God, help us to remember in those in-between moments, in the pause seasons, that you are developing in us character and maturity and patience so that we will have nothing missing but complete wholeness in you so that we can carry out the destiny that you planned for our lives so very long ago. And right now, if this message has been speaking to you and you're in a pause moment in your life, I just want you right where you're at to just talk to God. To tell him, to pour out to him and work with him. I want you to recognize that God is right there in the middle of that pause in the waiting season and recommit to just staying connected to his word, to time in worship, to time in prayer, to serving in the last place that he told you. Because oftentimes, in the pause, there can be discommitment where we kind of get out of the plan of God for our life. And we quit everything around us. And we miss what God is trying to do in that pause moment. So recommit to him today. And declare that he is God of the pause. And that it will produce good fruit in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Well, while your heads are still bowed and your eyes closed, there might be somebody in here today that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never made him the Lord of your life, and you want him to be. You can today. You can pray a simple prayer. And he can be God in your life. If you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, just slip up your hand. I want to give you that opportunity today. Or maybe you say, you know what? I once was walking with God in his perfect will, and I turned my back and I decided to do my own thing, do it my way instead of God's way. And I want to rededicate my life today. And say, God, I want you to be God of my life, Lord of my life again. If that's you, just slip up your hand. Or maybe there's some of you in here that you're born again, you're saved, you're following God, you're following the plan of God for your life, but you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. You don't have your Holy Ghost prayer language according to Acts 2:4. There is such power in that. It is a gift for every believer. And if you do not have that and you want to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, if you'll lift your hand, you can do so today and you can get your heavenly prayer language. On any request, you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Thank you. I see that hand. You need to rededicate your life or you want the infilling of the Holy Spirit and want to speak in tongues. I tell you what, why doesn't everybody just stand up with me? If you raised your hand, you wanted to raise your hand, you should have raised your hand. I want you to come down here. I want you to meet me right down here. God is waiting for you. Your miracle is waiting for you. Your entire life will be changed. Come on down here. If you're too scared to come alone, turn to the person next to you and say, "Will you walk down there with me? We're family here. Anybody else? I don't want to go too fast. Anybody on any one of those invitations? You want to make Jesus the Lord of your life? You want to rededicate your life? You want to be filled with the Spirit? God bless you. Anybody else with? Guys, this is the most important part of the whole service. We don't need to rush this thing. Thank you. Praise God. Praise God. This is the most important thing. Anybody else? It's not too late. Man, if God's working in you, if your heart's beating so fast, then you want to come down here. That's God working in you. Come on down here. There's no reason to be scared. There's no reason to be scared. There's peace down here. God's waiting for you with peace. He's ready to fill you with joy. He's ready to fill you with joy. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? We don't want to rush this. Anybody else? Ushers, are there anybody else? Praise God. All right. Down here, guys, you made the best decision you will ever make, whether it's a first-time salvation, a rededication, or you came down here to get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. Whatever the reason you came down here today, before you leave today, you will receive it. Do you believe that? God is going to completely change your life. I'm so excited about it. You made the best decision. You made the best decision. I tell you what, I can't give that answer to you. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus can. If I were to say, "Here, I have these for you," how would you get them? How would you get them? You would grab them. You would grab them. That's all you have to do. What you came for is from heaven, and all you have to do is reach up and grab it. He gives it freely. You don't have to work for it. God already paid the price for you. And so you know what? I'm going to pray a general prayer, and each one of you are going to get those books in a minute. And then you're going to go to a prayer room. There's really nice people there. It's not scary. They're not going to keep you all day. But they're just going to ask you, "Hey, what did you come down here for?" And they're just going to pray with you for a few minutes and make sure that you get what you came down here for. Amen? All right. Congregation, reach your hands out to them. I'm going to pray a general prayer, and then they're going to go to the place of prayer with our prayer ministers this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for each individual represented here today, God. I just thank you, Father, that they will get what they came for, Father, in the name of Jesus, that their lives will be changed. It'll never, ever be the same again, Father, and that you will fill them, and that you will heal them, and that you will save them, Father, and set their life on course for you with the Holy Ghost fire, and they will live all the days of their life for you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, guys, listen. It'll take a few minutes. This is the Henningsons. If you'll just go with them, there's other people back there to pray with you. If you'll just follow them, it won't take long. Your friend behind you can go with you. What? You can give me a hug. Oh. What did you come down for? Praise God. You know, guys, that's what it's all about. Right there, that's what it's all about. It's about Jesus changing everything, Jesus changing lives. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just worship him for a minute. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you gave your son Jesus to die on a cross so that we could be saved and spend eternity with you. Father, help us to have boldness, Father, to tell others around us so that none will go to hell, but all will make it to heaven, Father. Give us the boldness to tell others about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was precious. That was really precious. That was a 17-year-old that wanted to come and rededicate her life and get it right with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Church, this is what we're here for. This is what we're here for. It's great to hear a good sermon and get encouraged, but the reason that we are here is to get people saved and filled and healed. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, don't forget, if you ordered an anniversary shirt, go to the East Lobby and pick it up. Pastoral staff, you can go ahead and be dismissed to the doors. On the screen is where the pastoral staff is going to be. And right here tonight, 6 p.m., we have service for the first-time visitors connection team. If you'll take them so that they can get their gift. Guys, we love you so much. God bless you. We'll see you tonight. You call my-